You notice they didn't sing, without believing this, you won't make heaven, or without doing this, you won't make heaven. They said, without Jesus, you won't make heaven. Amen. And that's the truth. The Son is the salvation. He that hath the Son hath life. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. I'm going to talk about two words found in the book of Revelation. One of them found only in the book of Revelation. And one of them found more in Revelation than anywhere else. The two words are worthy and alleluia. The word worthy is found in the book of Revelation, more, I suppose, than any other book in the New Testament. And the word alleluia is found only in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Revelation chapter number 3 and verse 4, it says this: Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This business of being worthy is important in the sight of God. Truth of the matter is, the longer that you live for the Lord and the longer you walk with Him, the more the Spirit of God will begin to teach you the things that matter to God more than man. God does not see the way we see. And you can't judge Him by your sight. And you certainly can't judge Him by your understanding. The church at Sardis was the bloody church. It was the church persecuted. It was a church full of martyrs. And He said, you're worthy. In chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation, it says, Thou art worthy, verse 11. Revelation chapter number 4 and verse 11. The Scripture says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now the Bible tells you a number of times why everything was made. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1, all things were made by Him and for Him. It wasn't made for man. You are not the master of your destiny, as you would like to think. You're not that almighty being that controls the future. It's the One who made everything. He had a reason for it. And the Bible says He's worthy because He made it like that. Because it says, related to the creation, they were made by Thee, for Thy pleasure, they are and were created. That's quite a thought tonight. Because you think about why you're here. Why are you here, you see? Is the ultimate purpose of man, man? Is the ultimate reason for life, life? Is the ultimate reason for existence simply existence? Or are you here for a purpose? You're here literally for the pleasure of God. He brought us into existence that God might receive from us what He could not receive from an angel or a cherubim or a seraphim and the rest of them. The truth of the matter is, one day He will elevate a man higher than any angel would ever even imagine being. Higher than any archangel, higher than any cherubim, or higher than any seraphim. So how do you know that? Because I am in the Lord Jesus now. I will be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I have been accepted in the Beloved. And Jesus Christ is set down at the right hand Father. Positionally, as far as I am as spiritual being, that's where I am now. There's no angel at the right hand of the Father. Not even Michael. Not even Gabriel. Now if you imagine for a moment, from dust to the right hand of the Father, that's a long way. God's got something much higher for you than has ever crossed a human mind. He can't tell you all of it now. If He told you all now, we wouldn't be here tomorrow. I'd see to it I wasn't here tomorrow. If you knew exactly what was waiting for you, the Apostle Paul said plainly, for me to depart and be with Christ is far greater, far better. And he was only talking about what he'd seen in the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 12. He said he saw things unspeakable, unlawful. The only way that you can understand the things that you can't make sense of is when he says, I know the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. I believe him. I have a hard time accepting it. Fact of the matter is, when I find out the condition of Samuel and they're not giving him any hope, none. I don't like it. I don't like it a bit. You may be super spiritual, floating on a cloud, and you know you can just take this thing in stride. I don't like it a bit. But what can you do about it? You have to accept Him. You have to accept the One who calls life and death is in His hands, not in mine. But I'm going to keep praying for Him. I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to go back to the Scriptures that says all things were made by Him and for Him. So Samuel was made for Him. And so Samuel's existence and Samuel's life is for the glory of God, just like mine is, and just like yours can be. Once you're born again, it is. Well, the truth of the matter is, born again or not, he'll still get glory. The truth will be vindicated. Righteousness will be exalted, and holiness will be known when we know Him. The book of Revelation, chapter number 5 and verse 2 says this, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, neither was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. What if you could stop there? What if you just stopped, period? There's no more. What if you were in a position tonight where you know you're lost and you know your sins have condemned you, but nobody can do anything about it? What if you lived in a dark culture, in a world of all these man-made gods? The Ganges River, if a Hindu goes down and he washes himself, he tries to cleanse his sins. What if it stopped here? What if there was no Lord Jesus Christ? What if there was no God-man? What if there was no one sitting at the right hand of the Father who is the intercessor for mankind? The Bible says John wept. He wept. But in verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, John. Stop crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed. It wasn't handed to him. He earned it. He paid for it. He hath prevailed to open the book. When God Almighty has something of value, something of immense value and authority, He doesn't play with it. It's not something to be taken lightly. These things that God gives us, these spiritual gifts, where we're blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, a pig and a dog, they have no need for that. A pig's snout will rend it. The Bible says, cast not that which is holy before the dogs. Give not your pearls to swine. I mean, they have no use for that. This world is full of billions of people that have no use for that which is holy and that which is spiritual. And the name of Jesus Christ, they stomp on it. But to you who are born again, the Bible says He is precious. He is precious indeed. And that's a mark in your soul that the Holy Ghost dwells within you. The Bible says that He had authority to open the book. Now, a lot would like to open it. There's an awful lot of people around who'd like to open the book and pour the judgments of God out upon the earth, but none of them are qualified. You know why? Because the judgments of God, when they're poured out upon this earth, will be poured out by the one who earned the right to do it and will know exactly how to do it and when to do it. And folks, we're just about there. We're just about at the point where the judgment of God is poured out upon the earth. Notice what it says in verse number 6. He said, I looked. And lo, in the midst of the throne, the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, so the one upon the throne let him have it. Notice that no angel dared, no Michael, no Gabriel dared take that book. Because once you take the book from the hand of the one sitting on the throne, you take the responsibility that goes with it. The four beasts, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. My goodness. There is in heaven something that is so precious in the sight of God that He keeps it forever. That's the prayers of the saints of God. Notice that these prayers that are offered up, are associated directly with opening of the book. I want you to think about it for a moment. There's so many people that have been wrong that you know nothing about, that lived generations before you. Armies would overtake countries and kill and rape and pillage and cut the throat and slam the babies against the wall. And the mothers would die in the field crying for their families, crying for their children, weeping for their loved ones. The army conquers and it sets up its flag and it builds its government and it writes its history books. But the truth of the matter is, there is a judge that marks every drop of blood that's ever been shed. When Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Make no mistake about it. The higher you are in authority, the more you are accountable. And you're going to see accountability in the book of Revelation. It opens up. The Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, when the prayers of the saints ascend up into the very presence of those 24 elders, the prayers of the saints are opened up. You're talking about thousands of years of prayers. You're talking about millions and millions of prayers. Do not go unheard and do not go unanswered. "Vengeance is mine," he said. "I will repay," saith the Lord. "God is not mocked," he said. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I'm afraid that the day of reaping is soon to come to this earth, folks. I'm afraid that the armies have pillaged and killed and stomped down into oblivion, collateral deaths. And you know, they've handed their medals to each other and waved their flags. But the truth of the matter is, there's a God in heaven that judges the kings and the queens and the parliaments and the presidents and the armies and the nation states and all of humanity. And that's what's happening right here. And He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. Is He worthy to do that? Did He buy that right? Nobody gave Him anything. Did you know that? Nothing. Did He buy that right? Yes, He bought it and He paid for it. And the Bible says they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Hallelujah. Now look at Revelation chapter number 16 and verse number 6. This is the last time the word "worthy" shows up in the Scriptures. In Revelation chapter number 16, verse number 6. Revelation 16, 6, right smack in the midst of the tribulation period. This is probably toward the latter end, in the second half of it. Notice what it says. "They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." My goodness. First mention and last mention, something to keep in mind. They're worthy, he said. The saints that died at Smithfield in England when they burned him at the stake, one man died crying, "Lord, open the Queen of England's eyes. Open her eyes that she may see." Died the martyr's death, pulled asunder, thrown tied up in bags with snakes and cast into the river, impaled upon stakes and set on the side of the road so that people could walk by and mock him and wag their head at them. Even ancient Rome put them into the Colosseum and put them out there with wild animals, put them out there with lions and bears and tigers, and tore them to pieces. And they would gather in little groups, get on their knees, and cry out to God Almighty. The Apostle Paul in 2 Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you." That tried their faith. Their faith wasn't an easy faith. It wasn't a happy-go-lucky, you know, goody-goody-two-shoes faith. They paid for their faith. Their faith was bathed in blood, written in blood. Now we're going to see people like that at the judgment seat of Christ. This last generation, and I think we're the last one. I do. I believe we're the terminal generation, as one called it in his book. I believe we're it. I believe he's going to wrap it up with us. When we're caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, you're going to see Christians from every generation. You talk about a learning experience. That's going to be one thing right there, just to see them from the ages. And imagine the cultures they came out of and the sufferings that they endured. And then think about this mamby-pamby, me-first, love-self generation that you just came out of. And this mamby-pamby, me-first, love-self church that's running the show, they think. But the problem is, they're not going up at the rapture. They're not going. Religion will go right on as it always has. Fact of the matter, it'll pick up steam. When the church is gone, the devil will preach a big lie. They'll all believe it. He'll be Joseph Goebbels resurrected from the dead 10,000 times. Do you know who he was, don't you? Goebbels was the minister of propaganda for Adolf Hitler. Dr. Goebbels. He was PhD. He was the minister of propaganda. Here's what he said. He said, don't tell a lie. He said, tell a big lie. And he said, when you tell a big lie, he said, tell it, make it as big as you can make it, and tell it over and over. And he said, the bigger the lie, the more easy to believe. And you know the truth, they believed it. That's what he said. Mr. Goebbels. Wonder where he is. Look at Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 1. In Revelation chapter number 19, all four times it shows up, it's in this chapter. I get excited when I get to chapter 19 of Revelation. I really do. I would get excited because of what it's talking about. How many of you believe he came the first time? If you're born again, you know he came the first time because you've got the Holy Ghost in your soul. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Ghost moved into you and took up abode in your heart, and he changed you, and you have the Spirit of God in you now that you didn't have before. That's the witness of the Spirit. It's the earnest of the Spirit. It literally means that that is the down payment and proof positive that his word is true, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. That's why it's called the earnest of the Spirit. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So that's true that he came the first time. Anybody that would argue against the first coming of Christ is a fool. That's all I can say. And occasionally somebody will come along and write a book and say, well, I don't really believe he ever lived. Over the preponderance of evidence, over the astounding amount, not only of scriptural evidence, but of secular evidence, archaeological evidence, physical evidence, that he was here 2,000 years ago. He lives in my soul and in my heart. But is he going to come again? If I go, I'll come again. When is he going to come again? I'd love to know, wouldn't you? How many would like to know when he's going to come again? If you knew he'd be here before, say, 7 o'clock in the morning, would you do anything any differently tonight? You might alter your plans a little bit. When's he going to come? I don't know. But he's coming. That's the good thing. And when you know that, if you really know it, it's called the blessed hope. When it's called the blessed hope, it means it blesses you. It fills your life full of joy. Because you know this world's not your home. This world's cursed. It's all the hell you'll ever know. You're living in it right now. And believe me, for the Christian, this is hell. If you're a born-again believer, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost is in your soul, you want to walk with God, and you're walking in this filthy, perverted globe. You're living in all the hell you'll ever know. And he's going to come and get you out of hell one day. Isn't that wonderful? Who wouldn't want that to happen? Well, I'm flying high tonight, preacher. Fly on, but you may hit hard tomorrow. You may not be flying tomorrow. Your whole world may turn upside down in 24 hours. Isn't that right, Brother Padgett? You better believe it. Anybody that's lived for 3 or 4 decades on this earth knows that. In 24 hours, your life can turn upside down completely. Everything can change. One phone call. And your life is completely changed. God forbid that it be a phone call saying you've got a son or a daughter and it's the highway patrol comes by and says, I'm sorry, Mr. So-and-so, your son got killed tonight, or your daughter got killed, or your granddaughter or your grandson got killed, or your wife or your husband got killed. I guarantee your life would turn upside down then. Wouldn't you want him to come back? Wouldn't it be so much better if you wanted the Lord to come back when everything's going good, you're healthy, you got money in the bank, food on the table, clothes on your back? That would mean your motive was more pure. Would it not? I mean, if you're dying with cancer and you've only got 2 weeks left to live and you're in constant pain day in and day out and you say, I wish the Lord had come back. Well, who wouldn't? See what I mean? But if you're living good and everything's going just fine. Well, when God saved me in 1973, folks, I wasn't hurting. I wasn't broke. Nobody was after me. I hadn't done anything. I wasn't running from anybody. I was just an old hell-bound sinner, but I was enjoying my sinful life. See what I mean? I had no death sentence passed upon me. There was no physical, logical reason for me to change. Except when the Holy Ghost moved onto my soul, He brought conviction to me. And man, when He brought conviction on me, my life changed in just a few days. So, the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 1, "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." Now, what's that word mean? I may know what it means tonight. Hallelujah. That's right. Praise Jehovah, literally, is what it means. We say it. In English, you'd say, praise the Lord. That's what it means. So, if you walked outside and saw two men hanging from the light post, you wouldn't, well, you'd say, praise the Lord. Somebody said, well, you're a nutball. You're crazy. So, what are you praising the Lord for? See? Well, He's worthy to be praised, right? He's worthy to be praised because of who He is. But in the book of Revelation, they're praising Him for what He does. And that's what's important here. This is what's important. Is He worthy to be praised because of who He is? Well, you better believe it. Listen. One day you'll come into His presence if you're born again. There won't be any asking any questions. You know what you'll do when you come into His presence? Do what I do. You'll go down. You'll go down. You'll go down. You'll go down. Why? Because of who He is. You'll go down. You'll go down. People stand at attention when a general walks in. If they sit in the room with the president and the president walks in, they all stand. Or a judge in a courtroom, they stand for the judge. See? Well, these are just earthly people. What do you think you're going to do when Almighty God, you come before it? You get down. You'll praise Him for who He is. But in Revelation 19, they're praising Him for what He's done. It's quite a revealing thing when you see what they praise Him for. It's kind of scary. Look at it in verse 1. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments." Boy. "For He hath judged the great whore." Now, let me tell you who the whore is, folks. The whore is the it is the counterfeit Christian religion. That's what it is. And there's plenty of Catholics in it, plenty of Baptists in it, plenty of Methodists in it, plenty of Presbyterians in it, plenty of Episcopalians in it, plenty of them. It is the counterfeit Christian religion. It's the whore. Why would it be a whore? Because of what's relationship to Christ. He has a bride. What's a whore? A whore is an unfaithful one. Unfaithful to Christ. It gets into a personal thing. "So He judged her, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." Boy, is she guilty. So the Bible says here, "And again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rose up forever and ever." Boy. They're saying, praise the Lord, she's going to burn forever. Am I reading anything into the text? No. As far as God's concerned, this prostitute whore that calls itself His church today, that denies the blood, the virgin birth, the new birth, the blood atonement, they deny all these doctrines that make us what we are. They deny them. I don't care what you hang on your building, how many pipes you got in your organ, how big your cross is. If they deny these things, that's not the body of Christ. That's a whore. That's a whore. God hates it. And when He judges it, they're going to shout, Hallelujah! Man! Boy! Imagine being the whore. And you know you're going down into the pit. And you're going down to burn. And all around you, the saints of God are shouting, Hallelujah! You're getting what you deserve. That's what He thinks about it, by the way. That's what He thinks about this counterfeit Christian religion that poses itself as Christ. There's a church up there in New York. You get on their website. About 40 years ago, the preacher got up in the pulpit, and here's what he said. There is no hell. Ha, ha. And they all laughed. There is no hell. Had a little bit after that, he got in the pulpit and said, Christ is not divine. They all laughed again. Then he got up in his pulpit and began to preach about how listen, the reason we're here in this world is to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, and take care of the social problems of the world. Let's get involved socially. Well, there's nothing. Listen, we ought to feed the hungry, clothe the poor, and be involved with social issues. Don't hurt anybody. But that's not what we're here for. We're here as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's an incidental thing. But that's what he did. You get on their website, get on there, they've got every kind of a witch, shaman, every kind of religion in the world speaking in that church. And it's no more the Church of Christ than this imam a couple of days ago over in London, England, who said, the flag of Islam will fly over the U.S. Capitol. That's what he said. And the fellow that they put up for the rest of his life, the New York City, some kind of bomber he tried to bomb up there in New York, they sent him up the river for the rest of his life yesterday in a court of law. And here's what he said. He said, I did this for Allah. I wish I had more lives to give. If I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them for Allah. He said, I want you to know that you are at war with Muslims, and we will. He said, there will be more follow me and do exactly what I've done. And trying to paraphrase what he said. That's what he said. I wish the folks who go around preaching that Islam is a peaceful religion, I wish they'd listen to what the imam said, one of their own preachers. Here's what he said. He said, we will take you with the sword, to paraphrase him, if we have to. Whatever we have to do, we will convert this world to Islam. That's the message, folks. That's what they did in the past. That's what they'll do in the future if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back. But you see, the Antichrist rises up in the tribulation period. And I firmly believe that one of his enemies of the Antichrist will be Islam. And I believe that's one of the ways that he'll get his power base, is to quieten them. Because, you know, peace, peace, peace. Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. That's why buy, sell, trade, traffic in our goods. So if you're stopping us from buying, selling, trading, and traffic in our goods, whatever we got to do, we're going to stop you. And so they're going to stop Islam, because that's what Islam wants to do. So the Antichrist can cause all that buy or sell to take his mark. And that's what's coming. It's coming soon. It's right at that point. So they cried hallelujah. That's an amazing thing. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now the righteous reign of Christ is about to come. And the only way it'll come is when Christ comes. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor and to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. That's us. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Boy, now it's time. And I like verse 11. I saw heaven opened. The first time it was opened, John was caught up into it. Then he says, I saw it opened. And behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Now let me see if he says something like that in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, nothing's changed. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, that's grace and mercy, judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He's coming to bring righteousness. And he's coming to reign in righteousness. And he's coming to rule the earth with a rod of iron in righteousness for 1,000 glorious years. The iron rod is not for you. You'll be with him for 1,000 years on this earth. You'll be reigning with him because you've suffered with him. And you'll be there glorified with him because he's glorified. Literally sent out upon the earth. What God intends to do there up here in a time is to prepare for the future. You will be set up as an example of what the salvation of God can accomplish in a human being. You may even give you testimony about the time you lived on the earth. For some of these people, it would have been 1,000 years ago. For some of them, 1,500 years ago when you lived. You tell them about your generation, your culture, your time, and then your new birth. And how that in Christ you are what you are. And who you are, wherever you are on this earth, you will point them to the one in Jerusalem, the Lamb of God that's sitting on the throne. They can have a choice, accept him or reject him. The Bible says there will be those who will come up to him, they'll bow down before him, and they'll kiss his feet and despise him in their heart. He will never, ever force anyone to love him. It won't happen. But to know him is to love him. Once you know him, you'll love him. I'm not talking about the religious Jesus. I'm not talking about the church house Jesus. I'm not talking about the Laodicean Jesus. I'm not talking about the secular Jesus. I'm not talking about the artistic Jesus. I'm talking about the real Jesus. To know him is love him. Once you know him, you'll love him. You can't help but love him. You'll love him. And others will see what he's done for you. That opens up the future for them. For you are the bride of Christ. And the wedding has taken place. The marriage supper's over. And now the earth is changing. The whole system is completely changing. 1,000 years and Satan won't be on this earth. He'll be bound in a bottomless pit. Chained by the act of a mighty angel of God that comes down from heaven and binds him up. And puts him away for 1,000 years. Therefore, no man can blame the devil for his situation. He can't blame the government for his situation. He can't blame anybody else for his condition. He can only blame himself. And the answer is there. For you today, the light is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost comes into your soul, light lightens up, doesn't it? Don't you see yourself differently than you used to? Now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Then the light will be real physical light. Rays of light pointing to Jerusalem. All any soul has to do is see that light and march to that light. Follow that ray and it'll take him straight to the Lamb of God. All over this earth will be those who've been born again like us, pointing men to Jerusalem. Salvation is not in Jerusalem tonight. Salvation is not in New York. It's not in Knoxville. It's not even in the church. Salvation is in the person of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, coming again. Salvation is a multifaceted thing, viewed from many different angles. But as far as you as an individual is concerned, your salvation is a personal salvation where you've been saved from your sins and the condemnation of sin. I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Folks, I'm going to tell you tonight with all my soul, I'm going to say as clearly as I know how to say it. There is no government, no political party, no movement, no group of people, nobody as sincere as they may be, that is going to change this world for the better. It's going to take the personal appearance of the Son of God. That's the only one that can do it. And I know that as hard and well-meaning as some people may try, as well-meaning as they may be, they will never be able to accomplish what He alone can do. That's why I say, as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. He's the answer, folks. The coming of the Lord Jesus, that's the answer. That's the only time this earth will ever have a righteous government. It'll be when the Son of God comes from the clouds of glory. How many agree with that tonight? Amen. All right, and I'll close with this one. It says in verse number 6, Revelation 19, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Can you imagine walking out on the earth? The earth is a beautiful thing. It is a remarkable thing. Did you know that they just recently found, I saw this on Drudge today, I forget where they were, somewhere like Borneo or where it's a jungle, dense jungle, and people don't get back in there. They have found 115 new species of animal life that they didn't even know existed in one place. That didn't end it. They went somewhere else and found 120 more. That's 235 species of life that's been living on this planet, walking around, breathing its air, right here where you live, right here on planet Earth, that no man knew even existed. Ain't that awful? No, it's not awful. It was made for him and by him. He knows it exists. It's not made for you. It's made for him. Everything that breathes was made for the glory of God. Amen. And if we just happen to stumble upon it and discover that it's there, we think we've made some great big deal. And the truth of the matter is, he's been enjoying it ever since he made it. When he made a duck-billed platypus, that's one of the weirdest looking things I ever saw in my life. How many know what I'm talking about? A duck-billed platypus. I think that thing lays an egg. But it's a mammal too, isn't it? It's the weirdest looking thing you ever saw. And you'd think to yourself, how does an evolutionist deal with a duck-billed platypus? Something got crossed up somewhere along the line, you know? But the truth of the matter is, God made that thing because he took pleasure. He wants to look at it. He knows it's there. He made it for the glory of God. Amen. It's like that for anything. He made it for his own glory. Will he get glory from it? Yes, he will. Because, why? I know one thing. I guarantee you one thing. God Almighty is a creator with an unlimited imagination. When you look at the diversity of life, I'm talking about the diversity of life and stuff we're finding every day, didn't even know it was there. He made all that stuff, folks. That's not an accident. And he had a reason for it. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we glorify you tonight, Lord. We're ignorant. We walk in darkness. We stumble and blind without your truth and without your word and without your light, God. Help us tonight, Heavenly Father, when our faith wavers. God, when we aren't able to stand as tall as we should stand, to take hold of you as firmly as we should take hold of you, and God, to walk as you'd have us walk, we need you, Lord. God, we need you. You know, Heavenly Father, you know our frame, and I plead to thee tonight, as David did, you remember our frame, that we are but dust. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Bless us tonight, Lord. Bless us from your word, from what we've heard in Scripture. And lead us and guide us by thy Holy Spirit. For, Father, I am a believer, Lord. God, I am a believer. I cannot deny I am a believer. I know whom I have believed. Heavenly Father, tonight, bless my brothers and sisters. There may be many tonight in this house, Heavenly Father, plagued by Satan with many different things. I pray for them. I pray for them in Jesus' name. I pray that they'd find the truth, latch on to it, and stand firm in whatever promise you give them, Father, for their life. In thy holy name we pray. And for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen, folks. That's right, sister. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. Amen. That's good. Hallelujah. I like it when it's not scripted. Amen. I like it when it's not on the menu. Hallelujah. Well, if you don't know Him tonight, you can know Him. You folks in here tonight, you believe with me, don't you, that He tasted death for every man? That when Christ bore sins to the cross, He became the sin offering, that He bore the sins of every man. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the elect." Did I mess up? He takes away the sin of the Baptist. I mess up again. "Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the what?
World,
folks. That's all inclusive. That's every one of Adam's race. Amen. And I believe that firmly. All right. Y'all please keep praying for little Samuel. Would you do that? Please keep praying for Samuel.